Well, God gives us a dress code, and we're going to talk about that. It's not anything like I just mentioned. But if you've been watching the news lately, and I know my wife feels it so sickening she doesn't want to watch it, that what's going on in the Middle East is not only heart-rending, it's disgusting that there could be such evil people that they would cut men's heads off and use them as ornaments on their trucks or their weapons of war, their tanks. Or they could bury people alive and kill children. Now, the reason I'm bringing this to you about being clothed with what God wants us to be clothed with is that there's coming real warfare against believers, that Satan would like to trip us up and have us so discontent and discouraged that we turn our backs on the Lord. And if you read Matthew 24, where Yeshua talks about what's coming into this world before he comes, it really is an eye-opener. You say, dear God, help us. We need your help. He said, because iniquity shall abound, most men's love will grow cold. He's talking about people who once professed belief. And he tells us to endure to the end, that we might be delivered. And so we really need to know what it is to be clothed with the clothing that God wants us clothed with. It's called the armor of God. And to be so filled with his Spirit and his word that nothing deters us from following the Lord. Now, we're going to get to Ephesians 6, which you heard read, but I want to tell you something about the book of Ephesians. It was written about 60 AD, that's 10 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Second Temple by the Roman hordes under Titus. In chapter 1, Paul praises God and Yeshua for the great salvation in Yeshua. You know, this shouldn't be just a religious passage that we quote and it has no feeling to it. This should be central in our lives, what God has done for us through Messiah in sending him as the atoning sacrifice. There is no other atoning sacrifice. When Titus and the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD, sacrifice ceased. But God's sacrifice had already been made. He had pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. He had already given his sacrifice, and it had received God's approval by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand of God, where he pours out the Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. If we see that we are lacking in the power of God, he tells us to do one thing. Daryl, what does he tell us to do if we're lacking in the power of God? What about what we do as far as the Spirit is concerned? Yeah, if we have to, we should repent. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask, and the Lord will give you the Spirit. We all need the Spirit. It's through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, God's Spirit, that we're going to succeed or fail. Yeshua said, without me, you can do nothing. Not that we're competent of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. But our competence comes from the Lord. That's what it says. So Paul goes into this praise for God's atoning sacrifice. And he thanks God for the Roman believers and ask God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know the Lord better. We need to ask him for that too. Yeshua is shown to be head over everything for the Messianic assembly, which is Yeshua's body. And in chapter 2, Paul indicates that the personal salvation granted to the Gentile believers, of course in Ephesus he's talking to the Gentile believers. Ephesus is now a part of Turkey. It was then a part of Asia Minor. And he says that for the Gentile believers through Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, it has brought the Gentiles into the blessing of God, which prior to Yeshua's atonement belonged only to Israel. Now, the Gentiles receive also the blessings of Israel. They're fellow citizens with the Jews who are believers, and both are citizens of the household of God. And he says, this is God's purpose. Now, if it's God's purpose, shouldn't it be part of our own heart's desire and our own prayer to God? God's purpose was to create in Yeshua one new man out of the two, out of Jew and Gentile. And in this one body, the Messianic body, to reconcile both of them, Jews and Gentiles, to God. That's a wonderful plan that God has going even today. In chapter 3, Paul speaks of God's revelation to him of the mystery of Messiah. And this thing about the mystery of Messiah, mystery doesn't mean like Sherlock Holmes mystery. Mystery is something that was hidden in the past, but has now been revealed through the Lord. And it's the mystery of Messiah that was not known to previous generations, that through the gospel, through the good news of the Messiah, that the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Messiah Yeshua. Paul then offers a prayer to God for the Ephesians, for the believers to be rooted and established in the love of Messiah, and to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So, how do we know when a person is really in contact with the Lord? What shows out of his life? Yeshua said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. By what? Love. The Lord's love in our hearts. When you see people who are stirring up contention and they think that their main desire is to be recognized and heard and lauded, that's not the love of God. The love of God points to him, to the Lord, and to Yeshua, and to his salvation and his deliverance through the Messiah. In chapter 4, Paul emphasizes the importance of unity in the body of Messiah. Now, I know if you look at outward appearance, all the different denominations and the people going astray with weird doctrines and everything, that's not what the Lord is talking about. When we know the Lord, and we know that love is first, and it's coming from our lives to others, both those in the body and those outside, then we know the Lord has touched that person. Is that not right? By this shall all men know. So he emphasizes in chapter 4 unity in the body of Messiah. And he calls believers to be humble and gentle, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul says that when Yeshua ascended on high, he gave these gifts to men. They've been called ascension gifts. Gifts that was given to Yeshua, or through Yeshua, for the body, for building us up and strengthening us. He calls believers to be humble and gentle, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. And then he lists the ascension gifts. And he says that when Yeshua ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, gifts to his body. They're men with abilities, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And here is why these gifts are given. Listen, think of it concerning ourselves. We don't come here just to sit and listen to a message and go home and say, we've done our duty. Listen to this. These gifts are given to prepare people, that's God's people, you believers and myself, for works of service, so that the body of Messiah may be built up until we all reach unity in faith. Full confidence in the Lord, permeating the whole body. In chapter 5, Paul calls believers to be imitators of God and to live a life showing Yeshua's type of love. Paul then stresses what a godly relation of wives and husbands really means. That's vital. The family is vital. What's going on between father and mother and parents and children is vital. And this, have you noted how Satan attacks this? Attacks the life in the body, because he knows that if he can destroy the body of the family, he's destroying the work of God. God points to the family as an example of godly unity, does he not? And he tells us that children are not only encouraged to obey their parents, but to honor them. And he quotes the first commandment with promise, which is the fifth commandment, saying, honor your father and your mother. That what would happen if you honor your father and mother? That your days may be long. I saw a young fella being very abusive towards his parents, and I called him over and I said, would you like to live a long life? He said, you bet I would. And I said, you know what the scripture says about living a long life? It says if you show honor and obedience to your father and your mother, God will bless you with long life. Children need to know that and hear that. Fathers are encouraged to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. They had slaves in those days. We don't have a lot of slavery now, except people are slaves to this world and the world system. But they aren't literal slaves to the extent that there used to be. And so he encourages slaves to obey and respect their earthly masters. Now, I would take that for us today to mean that when we have employers and we're employees, that we're to show them respect and know that as we serve these people, we are an example of what a believer does. He is faithful and he serves with dignity and with obedience. Then we come to the sixth chapter. And in the sixth chapter, Paul lets us know that it isn't all peaches and cream, that we have a battle on our hands. A lot of people who call themselves believers don't realize that we're fighting a warfare, and we need to be dressed for that warfare, and we need to be equipped with the equipment that God gives us so that Satan doesn't defeat us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God calls us not to have our own power. He calls us to be strong in his power, to put on the full armor of God. Don't take your choice of which of these you like. All of these mentioned are important. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That means he has a lot of tricks to pull out of his bag to stumble you. And God wants us to stand, not to fall. God wants us to be victor. He doesn't want us to be defeated. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to, what's the next word? Triumph in Messiah. Triumph is not defeat. Triumph is victory. Total victory, right. That's why it says he causes us to raise a banner. When did they raise the banner? When they won the battle. So he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We think of it that way. It's against this person and that person and the other person. But he says there are these ungodly powers working that people don't even see. And they are turning the tide towards evil. That's what's happening in the Middle East. The Middle East is a tinderbox. And if you read the last three chapters of Zechariah, he describes a war that makes your stomach turn. He says that in Israel, and it's hard for me to say this because these are my people and my brother is over there with his wife in Jerusalem. He says, this war is going to be so much the devil's work that 2/3 of the people in Israel are going to be killed. And the 1/3 left, now I didn't write this, and I love my people. And you don't like to think of the Holocaust, do you? The Holocaust was bad enough, but it says this war that's going to occur, 2/3 of the people in Israel are going to be killed. The 1/3 that's going to be left will turn to the Lord with all their heart, and God will become paramount. And it says, they shall look unto me, the one they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And God is going to pour upon them his spirit of grace and supplication. They're going to cry out to God. And Paul makes a statement about Israel that he doesn't make about any other nation. He says, and so all Israel will be saved. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he, if you read Romans chapter 11 carefully, he talks of the believing body of Yeshua, which is mainly Gentile now, coming into the fullness of the Spirit. And this is going to have a powerful effect on the Jewish people because the Jews were the first ones to take the gospel to the Gentiles, he now says, when this powerful work of God in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit, comes upon the believing body, Yeshua's body, they are going to become the mouthpiece of God to his own people. And there's going to be the one new man seen as never before, Jew and Gentile functioning together in the body of Messiah. And so he tells us that we're called to put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. This dark world that's getting darker. And against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spirit beings, demons. That's our warfare. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, it looks like it's right on the border now, ready to come in, doesn't it? You may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist. When Haskell was alive, he preached on this, and he pointed out the fact that in the ancient armor, you know, armor went on for centuries, didn't it? It wasn't just at Rome. It was much after that, too, that they used armor. But that most of the main parts of the armor were attached to the belt. So when you stop and think, he says, put on the belt of truth, everything should be attached to the truth. If it's not true, it all falls apart, doesn't it? Yeshua had a request from Philip, who said, this was at the tail end of the upper room discourse, show us the Father, show us God, and that will be enough for us. Yeshua said, have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And after that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. God sent Messiah for two purposes, and this is in Isaiah 49. To bring the Jewish people back to their God, to bring Jacob back to his God, the Jewish people, and to be a light to the Gentiles. And there's only one Jew in all of history who's been both that, and that's Yeshua. So our message is attached to truth. It is the truth. Truth is not just a proclamation of words. Truth is seen in a person. You want to know how we're to live in relation to God? Look at Yeshua. He said, I am the truth. This is what God expects of us. This is the life of truth, Yeshua. And he says, put on the belt of truth, put on this gospel of truth, this good news of truth. And then he says, he wants us to stand with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, these are metaphors. You realize that a metaphor is taking a particular thing. Here's the dictionary definition of a metaphor. Metaphor is a figure of speech containing an implied comparison in which a word or phrase ordinarily and primarily used of one thing is applied to another. An example, the curtain of night, or as Shakespeare wrote, all the world's a stage. Now, these are metaphors These are things that are literal objects, but they represent something spiritually to us. He says, this breastplate of righteousness. There was literally a breastplate used in armor to keep the weapons and the arrows that flew to kill a person and hit him in the heart. If you had it over your breast, it protects your heart and your being right here. So he says that when we look to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work righteousness in our hearts, not uncleanness, then that is a protection against the enemy, against Satan, to have on this breastplate of righteousness. And when he sends us out to preach the good news, it's that we might live a righteous life and be the correct representatives of the Lord. Even though Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this, a prisoner in Rome, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. He didn't feel sorry for himself and see himself on a low level. He was an ambassador for Yeshua, even though he was in chains. And did you stop and think that here this rabbi who became the apostle became the main theologian of the New Testament? And he was at war against this message to begin with, wasn't he? And against those preaching this message. Only God could take a life and so turn it around that the one who's waging war becomes the main theologian of the New Testament. Now, look, if we're concerned about somebody we're praying for who's going in the wrong direction or has been for years, you think if God couldn't take this man who was on the warpath and turn him around and make him the main theologian of the New Testament, that he couldn't take anybody and turn that person around from one warring against the Lord to one preaching the good news? With God, all things are possible. Yeshua said that himself. So the third thing he said, there's the gospel of truth. The good news of truth in Yeshua. That God has sent the Messiah to deliver us from the evil one. That Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He's at the right hand of God pouring out the Ruach HaKodesh. So if we're going to take this good news, he says, your feet should be shod with it. You should take it where you're going and proclaim it. Is that not true? We should all be in some way or another, whether by the way we live, how we relate to people, or actually what we say, we should be proclaimers of the good news. We're Yeshua's ambassadors, each one of us. So that's the third thing, your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. They held up their shields and they had arrows that were on fire pointed at them and shooting towards them. And he says, Satan does the same thing. You know what the fiery arrows are mainly? The unbelief. He wants to deter us from our faith in the Lord. He wants to turn us in another direction so we'll lose confidence and be defeated. He wants to master us. The shield of faith means the shield of confidence. Faith is confidence in the Lord. Do we have the kind of confidence in the Lord? It says, whom now, though we see not yet, believing. Do we have that kind of confidence that no matter what happens in our lives, we do not lose confidence in Him and we are not shaken? Even with the hard things, the hard circumstances, things that look almost impossible, we aren't shaken. We're confident that the Lord would see us through. And then he talks about that which protects our head. Take the helmet of salvation. Why the helmet? Salvation, another word for salvation is deliverance. What are you thinking? You know where most of us are defeated? In our thinking. Satan works in the mind. Did God say? Are you sure of this? Do you really trust Him in this? Look at this that's happened. Look at that that's happened. You can't really trust if you are the Messiah. He wants to put these doubts in our minds. He wants us to lose confidence in the Lord. The shield of faith means that thing that you put up, confidence in the Lord, will not allow those fiery darts to get at your soul and rob you of your confidence in the Lord. And the helmet of salvation means what you're thinking. You think deliverance and not defeat. Salvation is deliverance. That helmet put on your head says, deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. Satan says, defeat, defeat, defeat. You say, no, deliverance. I believe in Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. Salvation means deliverance. I don't care how hard this situation is. The Lord told me to think deliverance, not defeat. Put on the helmet of deliverance, not defeat. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in the Messiah and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We should carry the sweetness of God's deliverance wherever we go. And then we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, first, it's the belt of truth that has to be connected with God's Word. So, God's Word is both that which feeds our soul and gets us ready, and it's the sword of the Spirit because it is the only offensive weapon mentioned here. Everything else is defensive. You see what I'm saying? All of this armor is defensive. But the sword of the Spirit is the weapon that's offensive. And how did Yeshua use it when Satan came at him? He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Yeshua said, it is written. And he quotes from Torah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan tries to use the word and misuse it to get Yeshua to commit suicide. And Yeshua takes the word of God and says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That's why all of us should be into the Word and know it inside of us so that when we're challenged, we don't let Satan defeat. He'll try to take the Word and misuse it inside of us and defeat us with it. But Yeshua knew better. He knew the Word said, you shouldn't put the Lord your God to the test. And when Satan offers him all these posh things, all this I will give you. And he does use things to defeat people, doesn't he? I want this, I want that, I want the other. I'm tired of this Toyota. I want a Lamborghini. You know, he makes you dissatisfied. And he makes you think that if you get that rich thing, you're going to be satisfied. Well, it isn't true. If we keep our hearts attuned to the Lord, we'll be triumphant. But we need to know enough of the word that when Satan hassles us with these things, we can answer the way Yeshua did. Satan says, all you have to do is fall down and worship. You don't think there are a lot of people in the world today getting all these goodies because they're worshiping the evil one? They don't know they're doing it. They've turned their backs on the Lord, and they think that getting all these goodies is first and foremost. But Yeshua answered him and said, it is written, he says to Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Him only shall you serve. That means when a person says, you know, I'm following the Lord, but, you know, there are other things important. I got this to do and that to do and the other to do. And, you know, I'll get to that, but these are more important. Him only shall you serve. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Yeshua says that, first means primary. The kingdom of God and the work of the Lord and keeping his word is primary above these things that the American society puts first, climbing to the top, getting all the goodies you can, having the biggest bank account. All these goodies are more important. No, the Lord says, seek primary, that's what first means, the kingdom of God, the rule of Yeshua, and his righteousness, and the Lord will take care of these other things for you, your needs. It does say, my God shall supply every need of your, not every want. But if we put him first, he will supply our needs. And lastly, he mentions praying. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I wonder how many come to the congregation and find out who are your brothers and sisters here and take a list home and pray for all the saints. And Paul says, pray for me that when I open my mouth, words may be given me. We should all be praying for each other, shouldn't we? We live in a dangerous world. And listen, Gracie and I have been here working in this work that God called us to for about 24 years. We've watched people succeed, and we've watched people fall through the cracks. And I'll tell you, when you begin to love people and you want the best for them and you watch them fall through the cracks and say, this isn't really that important, I have other things more important, it really hurts. I tell you, it is hard to watch people make bad choices. You learn to love people, and you don't want to see them go away from the Lord, but it happens. And it is a fight. That's why there's the armor. It is a fight, and it's an ongoing requirement that we're into the Word and into prayer and into letting God cleanse our hearts and minds daily and make our purpose to please him in every circumstance. That's seeking first the kingdom. And we all need it. And we all need to be praying for each other And reaching out to one another as God gives us the opportunity. Now, those who have had this word shared